While Christmas trees are intended to be beautiful, there are some that are not. When the Heber children decorated their tree each year at 345 Wayne Street, Lucky, Ohio, it was not. While the tree reached the ceiling, my brothers and sisters and I could only reach so high on the tree. So it was only the lower portion that received the attention. Nobody wanted to go towards the back of the tree facing the wall because it was too prickly back there. Therefore, by the time we were done, only one quarter of the tree was decorated, and it was done in clumps. Everything was concentrated in one area, 5 red bulbs on the same branch, no sense of symmetry whatsoever. When it came to hanging those old-time tinsel icicles, we didn't really grasp the aesthetic concept of spreading them evenly. Rather, we put them on the tree as if it was like yesterday's spaghetti, all stuck together in heavy silver globs. When our tree was finished being decorated, it looked like a teenager with blotches of acne and braces. Mom and Dad just sat back and watched as we gave it the best effort we could. You know, the Heber boys could turn a double play, but we were never very good when it came to artistic expression. But there was always excitement and joy in the room as the aroma of pine filled the air and Andy Williams and Roy Clark sang Christmas songs from the vinyl records my mother would play on the stereo to set the mood. Of course, when the kids were done, that didn't mean there was no hope for the tree, for it was now time for damage control. As we were at school, my mother did her thing and rehung our ill-placed ornaments and transformed the tree into a beautiful work of art. We were none the wiser in the end. But the point is, there are some Christmas trees that are ugly. But they don't always have to stay that way. All it takes is some loving attention, as Linus would say. Now, we all remember Charlie Brown's Christmas tree, right? It was a pitiful, scrawny thing. He put one bulb on it, and then it just kind of bent over, and he yelled out loud, "I killed it." But then, of course, in the end, after Linus preached his sermon, inserted Jesus into the story, the tree was transformed and our hearts were touched. Well, today, as we continue our Advent sermon series on the Christmas trees of the Bible, such is the type of Christmas tree we will deal with in Scripture today, a tree that starts out being ugly. It begins during the days of the prophet Isaiah. To set the stage, it is sometime between the year 740 and 700 BC. It's been roughly 200 years since the mighty Davidic kingdom of Israel has split into two kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah. Their neighbors were now growing stronger and aggressive, while Israel and Judah are becoming more and more splintered and weak. Having been such a rebellious, stubborn and unfaithful people to the God who called them and blessed them with the promised land and gave them a king after God's own heart, God had finally had enough. The prophet Isaiah prophesied until he was blue in the face that unless you repent, a great enemy was coming down from the north that would act as God's tool of judgment against them. But they did not listen. And so it happened. The language used in Isaiah chapters 10 and 11 is that of a lumberjack. The mighty, proud trees of the forest are going to be cut down, as we read in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. See, the Lord, the Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. Sometimes you just get so angry and upset, you got to take an axe and go chop wood. And that's what God was doing in those days. He was chopping wood. He was so fed up with Israel that he used Assyria as his axe to cut them down, and they were taken into captivity, never to be heard from again. Eventually, God would become equally angry with the Assyrians for their wickedness and use Babylon to chop them down, but that's another story. And so picture what we have left of Israel. This great nation who had a great king named David, a son, Solomon, who built a magnificent temple. They had world power and world respect, world fame, great armies, great wisdom and wealth. They were feared and respected and living at peace with those around them. But then the great rebellion and division began at the end of Solomon's reign. The disobedience began, and it was the beginning of the end. And now all we are left with today, as we will soon read, is a forest that has been totally burned. The great and mighty trees have been cut down, leaving nothing but stumps. And this desolate forest is the nation and the tribes of Israel. The kingdom is gone. The great leaders are gone. The Davidic kingdom is gone. The great promises to David and to Israel are gone. Nothing but a pipe dream. The people are even gone, taken into captivity, never to be heard from again. It's as if Israel has become extinct. Everything has been taken away, and it is a time of hopelessness and despair. That is where rebellion will lead you if you pursue that road long enough. It will lead you to a destructive dead end. All that is left is the rebellious southern kingdom, and they're going to be next, as Jeremiah prophesies, till he's blue in the face. But they will not listen to him either, and Babylon is going to cut them down as well. Which begs the question, what about the eternal promises that God gave to King David? When Isaiah began to prophesy, there was a current hope among the people that a glorious earthly king, the Messiah, would assume the throne of David. Through the prophet Samuel, God had promised David that his offspring would establish an eternal kingdom. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. That is the promise that God made. Those words are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But now the promises are gone. Hope is gone. Despair rules the day. God is nowhere to be found. He has abandoned his people to their enemies and to their own sin. Life couldn't become any more desperate for these people. Have you ever been in a state of despair? Have you ever felt that life has failed you? Your joy has been sucked from your heart and soul because of what this world has done to you? Have you ever felt like your dreams have been stomped on and thrown into the fire? Maybe you live somewhere between despair and hope. We're all at different levels. In his book, Horns and Halos, Dr. J. Wallace Hamilton writes about one of the weirdest auction sales in history. It was held in Washington, D.C. in 1926, where 150,000 patented models of old inventions were declared obsolete and placed on the auction block for public auction. Prospective buyers and onlookers chuckled as item after item was put up for bid, such as a bed bug buster. One was an illuminated cat that was designed to scare away mice. There was a device that was to prevent snoring. It consisted of a small trumpet that reached from the mouth to the ear, and it was designed to awake the snorer and not the neighbors. And then there was the adjustable pulpit that could be raised or lowered according to the height of the preacher. Needless to say, this auction of old patent models was worth 150,000 laughs. But Dr. Hamilton says if we would look into this situation a little deeper, we would discover that these 150,000 old patent models also represented 150,000 broken dreams. They represented a mountain of disappointments, a mountain of what was once hope but now turned to emptiness. Is that where you are today? We all have inner disappointments. It may seem inappropriate to talk about broken dreams and disappointments this close to Christmas. After all, this is the season to be jolly. But it's not jolly for everybody, is it? For those who have lost loved ones, this is the loneliest time of the year. And in a world that glorifies materialism, those who are struggling financially may find it to be most disappointing. Is that how you feel at times? Then do I have a Christmas tree for you? It is Isaiah's Christmas tree. It is the Christmas tree of all Christmas trees. But it's an ugly tree. In fact, all it is a stump. How's that for beauty? A Christmas tree that is nothing more than a stump. Let's turn to Isaiah the 11th chapter and read verses 1 through 9 to see the message of hope this ugly tree, this ugly stump brings us. This Christmas tree stump is not found in a winter wonderland. Rather, it is the stump that is part of that great forest that was burned and cut down. It is a stump from a landscape of despair and destruction. The stump represents God's judgment upon his people. They have been cut off from their land. And yet let us read about this stump that brings hope to all. As Isaiah writes, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From the roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How's that from going from ugly to beautiful? It goes from hell to paradise. So what we see in this passage is that no matter how bad the landscape looks in your life, even when everything is falling apart. Doesn't matter how you arrived at that situation, God still keeps his promises to you. We look around today and say, how can God be at work in this world? We look at the Ukraine and just wonder, where is God in all of this? We look at the church today, and all we see is a silent departure. Denominations are unfaithful to the truth. They're splitting apart. They are shrinking. People are discouraged and just walking silently away. College students leave the homes of their Christian parents and upbringings and just silently stay away once they're on their own. Only 15% of college students from Christian homes today who leave for college continue in their faith and church attendance. They just silently disappear. That's why it's so important for us to support people like Pastor Matt Olchewski and his campus ministry. They are reaching these students who silently walked away. We are seeing today in the church just what Joseph was planning to do to Mary once his world was shattered, finding out that the one he was betrothed to was now pregnant. He was just quietly going to walk away. But God encouraged Joseph to stick with the situation because his hand was involved in it. Sometimes God will lead us to places of despair just so that our faith can be strong and trust him and stick with him and stick with his promises. Those are the times when your faith can be proved. If we go back several hundred years in Scripture before Isaiah prophesied, we run into two women by the name of Naomi and Ruth. In that story, there was a great famine in the land, and so Naomi, along with her husband Elimelech and two sons, went to the land of the Moabites to seek sustenance, just to stay alive. Along the way, her two sons married Moabite women by the name of Orpah and Ruth. But tragically, Elimelech died, and so did her sons. It was a desperate situation. There was nothing worse in that day than to be a woman without anyone to support you. Naomi was ready to give up. She told her daughters-in-law just to forget her. She said, go back to your people. It's a lost cause here. There's no life for you to hang around with me. But Ruth, along the way, had adopted the faith of Naomi and said, no, I will not abandon you or my God. Your people are my people, and your God is my God. She said, I think there's something to this faith that you have, and I will not abandon it, no matter how desperate the situation gets or looks. So Ruth stayed with Naomi and lived with Naomi's people, the people of Israel. And eventually Ruth married a man named Boaz. And the book of Ruth ends like this in chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth, the foreigner, the Moabite, stuck with the promises of God. And look what God did through her life. We see Jesse. We see David. And if we keep looking forward through that line, we will arrive at Christmas. Ruth saved Christmas because she continued to believe. Every believer in every generation has to deal with a moment of crisis of faith, saying, is this really what I believe? Because I don't see how it could possibly happen. And that's when we remember Isaiah's Christmas tree, that ugly stump of Jesse, of the tribe of Judah, a stump that was in the middle of hopelessness, with a tiny shoot of life coming out of it, which reminds us that God is still here and He is still at work in His world. For that little shoot coming from that stump will lead to Jesus. We may see a world that is cut down before us, but don't give up. God's promises to you are yea and amen. God is at work in spite of how it looks or feels. You have every right to let the Holy Spirit continue to sing in your heart, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free, thine own from Satan's tyranny, from the depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Because God can indeed take the ugliness in this world, in your life, no matter what it is, no matter how it got there, and He can make it good come out of it, and He can make it beautiful. He can make your tree, your life beautiful. Yes, He can, and yes, He will. Amen.